Good morning. How are we? Warm. I like it. God is good. And all the time. I am I'm glad you're here today. I really am. I enjoy what I do. And I always treat it as such a blessing over my life to be able to prepare, to be able to study, to be able to present the gospel to you every single week. And I hope you guys that in my heart, that every single week, I love teaching the word. I'm sorry, you have to. But today might come off a little bit heavy, and because there is such a weight to what we're going to talk about today, that a lot of us will instantly give up on. And before we get too far in, I got to ask, are you a starter or a finisher? Like whenever you are doing projects, when you're setting out to accomplish something, are you better at starting it or are you better at finishing it? Raise your hand if you're a starter. Don't be ashamed. There's some of us. All right. I know where my people are at for ideas. Raise your hand if you're a finisher, if you're like, you get it done. The place where pros get it done. Home Depot, right? Not a sponsor. Although they could be. I'm just kidding. So starters, okay, I'm with you. I'm a starter. I used to be a starter, I should say. I used to be a starter, where I would start a lot of stuff, and I found myself never finishing them. And now, over the last couple years, there's been a shift inside of me where I'm a finisher. Like, and David can attest to this, my wife can attest to this, if I start something, it becomes like my main focus. Like, it becomes, like it obtains all my attention and all my affection, if you would, until I see it through, until I know that I've done it to my best ability and that it is that I'm giving excellence with what I have to put forth to God. Anybody ever been in that position where you were a starter and now you're a finisher, like you've seen that shift? Wives, don't hit your husbands, please, okay? But like okay, so I was studying this, and I came across a story of a guy named Ernest Shackleton. Anybody ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Probably not, because I didn't either. And he was an Irish explorer about 150 years ago or so, and he set forth with a crew of 27 to explore one of the only places that has yet to be like fully explored, and it was the Antarctica. We feel like we're in the Antarctica, but we are not. Right? And he set out with his crew and he bought a boat. Like, that's what you do. You buy a boat and you go. And he bought a boat and he named it the Endurance. Sounds good, right? Like, oh yeah, this is the Endurance. We're getting on the Endurance. Like, it's going to hold up. Shortly into their journey, when they get to parts of the Antarctica, they get to the ice. And what happens is the Endurance comes into the crumble and the boat sinks. It hits the ice and it gets all mangled up and they become shipwrecked. And they're in the Antarctic, okay? Like, I don't know about you, but I can't survive more than 5 minutes in this weather. I couldn't imagine it being like negative 150 and us trying to survive without the only shelter, without the only, you know, provision that we had. And he and his crew had to survive, and they did. Anybody want to take a guess to how long they survived? A year and a half. They survived in the Antarctica. I'm telling you, I wouldn't survive 10 minutes in my backyard in this weather. I was pumping gas the other day and I thought my hand was going to break off. It was so cold. You know, like, and these people, I mean, they're explorers, they're rough, they're like, trust me, they get it. They're forth to life. They were starters, but then Ernest, like, hey, we're going to finish this. We're not just going to let this trial, this situation, this circumstance stop us from achieving the mission set before us. And he had a family motto that I want us to kind of look at today just because it's beautifully written in Latin. And it's Fortitudin Vincissimus. And what it means is through endurance, we conquer. Through endurance, we conquer. Our rhythm today, and it's the last rhythm we're going to talk about, is the rhythm of endurance. How many of you would say that you have a rhythm of endurance? That, like, whatever comes, whatever happens, like, you know where you stand before God. And a lot of us are like, yeah, absolutely, in the moment, I know who I am, I know who my faith is in. But then when that thing comes, what happens, it's like a rug under our feet. It sweeps us out, and then we fall flat, questioning everything. Do we do that? I don't know about you, but the last couple years have been really hard. Anybody want to admit that the last couple of years have just been brutally hard? Like, at some point, you even thought, man, I'm just going to give up. Like, I don't have the stamina. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wherewithal to just continue to fight the fight and stay in it like I am. Anybody ever feel like that the last couple of years? Or maybe in your life, maybe you felt like that. Like, it was just becoming too much, and you couldn't continue to fight. Well, I want to declare today, and I hope this is the message, that Jesus is with you. That he is enough to sustain you through it all. And I'm thankful that what Jesus started by coming here, he finished. Not on the cross, but being rose from the dead. And he's going to come back and make sure that it's done. Amen. We're going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12 today, and we're going to be in 1 through 6. So if you don't mind, we stand for God's word in reverence for just what it is. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Let's pray. God, you are a mighty, mighty God. And we are so thankful and grateful to live under the umbrella of your love and mercy and truth. God, let us cling to it. Let us hold fast to it. Let us resist the things in this world that we know are against us. Allow us to endure so we conquer, as your word will declare. God, we give you the glory today in your mighty, mighty name. Amen. In Hebrews 1 through 3, we find the Christian life compared to a race. And a lot of times you'll hear people, pastors, talk about running a race. Do you like to run? I don't like to run. That's why I'm fluffy. I just don't do it. I'd rather eat than run. Like, that's who I am. But we kind of see a transition from running the race to it shifting towards more of a boxing match, where the author is pleading with the church, that the audience that it's written to, saying, you haven't even struggled to the point of your sin where you're bleeding yet. And yet, here's the man that shed all of his blood so that way you could have that freedom. Because there was an issue within that group of people where they knew the foundations of what they stood on. They understood the goal, but they were becoming weary in that fight. They were like starting to lose heart, if you would, like, man, this is not what we thought it was. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way life was set out before. This was not my plan. And this is what I'm talking about. When we see trials and situations, our first response is, well, I'm going to give up. This is too much for me. That mountain is too big for me to climb. Like being stranded in the Antarctica for a year and a half. Oh my goodness. Could you even imagine? And yet the endurance was set so they could survive, and they had to, or they would die. Christians, you're in no different situation. You are in the fight of your life. Are we honest about that? Can we be honest about that? There are so many things in this world that are pulling at you, that are attacking you, that are doing everything possible to make sure that you fail. Not because they want you and they want your soul, but they don't want the Father to be glorified in him through you. And we don't even know that we're giving into a lot of this stuff. We don't even know that this is happening around us. But it's a fight, not necessarily a marathon. Every day you wake up, you're in a 24-hour round fight. And how are you going to stand? How are you going to endure? How are you going to persevere? And in this book of Hebrews, the original audience had been fighting those foes with vigor, but yet they were temporarily stumbling. And I think some of us temporarily stumble from time to time. But those temporary stumbling blocks turn into seasons. Then they turn into years. Then they turn into a lifetime where we have just full of regrets that we should have, could have, and wish we would have. Anybody feel like that from time to time? Looking back, you're like, man, I wish I would have done that. Well, here's the truth. You can do something about it today. We actually see in Hebrews chapter 10, two chapters prior or before, where we see what they were struggling with. And it says in verse 32 and 39, it says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." Can we say that again? "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But here we go. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of ones who have faith and preserve their souls." Man, have you ever found yourself shrinking back? Like being a recluse, like just the day is just too much that all you want to do is throw on those jammies and hide under your bed. Like, can we be honest? Can we be real for a moment? Like that is there. It is something that we do. And yet the scripture tells us, do not shrink back. Don't lose your confidence. Don't struggle with these things. But yet have faith and preserve your soul. Fight the fight. I think if we're honest, we see in our modern world the words trials, situations, or struggle and persecution, and we automatically associate that with being life. Like, that is life. Like, if you talk to some people, you know that they're just always down. They're always depressed. They're always, like, looking at the worst side of everything, and they automatically go to telling you a story of their most recent struggle, their most trial, the situation that is just overcoming them, rather than declaring what is good over their life. They automatically go there because we've associated those words with being life, being the container in which we struggle in every single day, rather than understanding the container that we live in is the grace of God. That it is actually the thing that projects us forward through the future glory that we'll have, that we'll talk about later. But we find ourselves questioning God then. We find ourselves struggling with God, wrestling with him. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? I'm a faithful servant. I read my word. I do this. I'm part of this. And here's the thing, that God uses those things for good. And we don't like to hear that. We want to hear, well, God's just going to take it. He's going to make everything great. He's going to make everything in your life just so absolutely perfect. Can we be honest? That's not the case. And I don't think there's a person in this room who says Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior that says everything has gone exactly how I wanted it to. No, but we can look at the cross and Jesus will say it's gone exactly how I wanted it to. Because I'm going to use it for the good of you. I'm going to use it for his good, to teach people, to train people, to equip them, to motivate them, to encourage them, to keep fighting the fight. And if we shrink back, what do? We rob the next person of the blessing of what God has done through his faithfulness. We reject to be used by God in our suffering. We reject the notion that maybe, just maybe, God is doing something bigger than what we can see. Anybody ever build with Legos? Such a weird transition. Anybody ever build with Legos? My son is huge into Legos, like absolutely obsessed with them. And we build Legos, and the thing is when you're doing piece by piece, you can't see it all. Like, you have no idea what's going on. You're just like, the book says go here. So this is what I do. I put the piece here. And then what happens is at the end, you step back and you're like, oh my goodness, look at the detail. Look at the beauty. Look at what was created out of just nothing, out of pieces. And that's what's happening in our life, is God uses little moments, little situations, little like struggles to show us his glory, to show us how he steps in. If you're reading a Bible plan so far, you've probably found yourself in the book of Job. And that book is the book. Ugh. Like, anybody ever read the whole book of Job and you're just like, ugh. Like, you're just like there's just so much. And Job's friends are the worst. Are they not? Can we be honest? Like, they stink. Like, they're like, you suck, man. I know, I'm not supposed to say that on the stage. Sorry. You're terrible, dude. You're not good. And he's just like, I don't know. And then God steps in. And what a beautiful ending to it. Where it looks like absolute chaos, and from every onset it is. Where he has the position to be like, what is going on? And in his heart is pride. In his heart is confusion. But God steps in. And that's what he does for us. So my prayer today, my absolute prayer this morning for this message for you, is that it'll stir something up in you that will make you want to keep fighting. One, keep you accountable to your faith. Man, you may feel alone. You may feel like you're all by yourself. But I promise you, in this room, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that will help you, that will walk with you, that will love you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you find yourself in. And the second thing is I hope it motivates you to run the marathon. And then the third thing, I hope it helps you finish the fight. I hope it finishes the fight. But we have a problem. Can we say we have problems? Like, can we be real honest? In Hebrews, it talks about two main things that causes us to stumble, causes us to lose our confidence, if you will. And the first word is hindrances. And what I'm going to call hindrances, we're going to label as rhythm robbers. Because if you find yourself in the rhythm of God, these things are trying to rob you of that rhythm. They're trying to get you to be moved away from what you know you ought to do into a different flow of life. And as you know, that flow is not up and to the right. But it pulls you deeper and deeper into your sin. So a hindrance is a thing that provides resistance, delay, or obstruction to something or someone. How many of you would say that you have hindrances in your faith? Like, we can be honest here. We all do. And we're going to outline three of them here in a moment. But for contextualization, rhythm robbers are the thing that pulls, pries, still, and obstructs or causes delay in you keeping with the rhythm of God. A rhythm robber. We have several primary reasons why we get pulled away, but I'm going to highlight some out of Scripture. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 outlines three clear, distinct hindrances in our faith. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So what we see pretty clearly is there's three hindrances to the faith. The first one is the world. We were dead in our trespasses because of the world. And in the world, there are five main areas where you see the world function. The first one of society is the family, education, economics, religion, and the government. And by design, these have been infiltrated because through the original creation, sin has entered and broken all of these areas. And by that, they are now organized and operated without the consideration of a true God, without a true light of the world. They operate in darkness. And it's very easy to see how they all play out. even in the Christian life, there is evil amongst the body. Like there is deceit, there's malicious, there's gossip, there's just backstabbing amongst people who say that they are of the faith. Remember last week we broke down that we can say we're Christians, but the problem is a lot of us will say we're Christians and that's where we want to stay, and we never move to the position of being a disciple of Christ, which is one that actually follows and obeys the master, that actually listens to what he says and puts it into practice. We want the banner that says, hey, we are this, we got that fake smile on at church, but yet we're neglecting the actual back structure of what it means to be of the faith. And what happens is we put on the structure, the fake structure of everything is good and pleasant and right, but yet knowing that the evil one has destroyed all these structures that were originally intended to be good. I told you this one's going to be heavy and we don't want to hear it. I like the way J.I. Packer puts it. He says, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a battlefield on which he has to consistently fight for his life. The first rule of success in war is to know your enemy. Is to know your enemy. And we have to understand that where we are positioned in this world, we are set apart. We are not of this world. We do not put on the things of this world and then try to blend in like everything is all and well. No, we are set to stand apart from and then shine the light of Christ on it. So we see the first issue, the first hindrance is being the world. The world operates from a godlessness that is evident in our newspapers, in our advertisement, in our media, in our songs, in our movies, in our TV shows, in the literature that is written, because the evil one knows that he can indoctrinate people by putting it in front of our eyes. A lot of us live where we don't have this, I'll see it and I'll believe it. Like as Christians, we're supposed to believe it and then we'll see it. You know what I'm talking about? And in this world, they're saying, hey, you need to see it to believe it. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to put it in your face so then you start to believe it. You start to think that it's normal. You become desensitized to these things that should cause us to curl in our stomach to the point of just absolutely throwing up at the disgust that is in front of us. But here we are, shrinking back as the church, shrinking back as individuals, shrinking back as a body of believers that's supposed to stand firm in the faith. We find ourselves falling back. And then what happens, as Scripture says, when we fall back? We become destroyed. But it says, stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. The next one is your flesh. There's two areas of your flesh. One is your desires and your pleasures. These two areas drive your flesh. Your desires have a tendency to turn our flesh into a satisfaction factory. It turns it into getting what we want rather than understanding that we are blessed by what we need. When we become a satisfaction factory, we strive for instant gratification. We strive to get what we want and we want it now. Our thoughts become wicked and wild. They become full of evil. And what happens is it stirs up inside of us a desire to then do evil. Our flesh drives who we are, unfortunately, in this world. But yet, we are supposed to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and all we are. Amen? The Bible actually calls this enslavement to idolatry through the desires of our hearts. That what we desire turns into this idol that we make and we put so high that it's what we go after. It's what we train for. It's what we long for. And the primary objection is to ensnare us and then use our influence to ensnare others into the trap. When we let our desire win, we struggle. We shrink. The second one is pleasures. Paul tells us that non-believers are slaves to various passions and pleasures. And Jesus warns that to those that some who have received the word of God and appear to be growing spiritually are later choked out by the cares and riches and the pleasures of life. See, the pleasures in life are the things that give us that dopamine hit. The thing that's like, oh yeah, we got to have that again. That felt good. I like getting that. I like that reward. I like doing those things. And what happens is we mangle them to be the evil things in life that we want. Like anything that you put before God can be a pleasure if it satisfies your soul. If you let it satisfy your soul, I should say. If you allow it to quench that thirst inside of you, that longing that you have for belonging and love, if you allow those things in this life, whatever it may be, maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's, you know, sexual, like whatever it is, we have those things that we cling to thinking that it's going to satisfy us and give us that dopamine hit. But what that really does is cause our soul to start to rot and to start being pulled away into the darkness of this world rather than basking in the glory of endurance, knowing that we will one day conquer. And then the third hindrance is actually just the devil himself. We have the world, we have our flesh, and then you've got the devil himself. And what he is, he's the mastermind using the world and the flesh to control you. Using you like a puppet to his game to pull you away from God. Did you know a recent study said, I think it was 68% of professing Christians do not believe Satan is real? Let that hit you for a minute. Like 60-some-odd percent of people who are in the faith that proclaim Christianity say that the devil isn't real. My response is, have you read the Bible? At all. Like at all. You open the book, the first chapter tells you. First couple of chapters, it outlines who he is and what his intention is. But the problem isn't even so much that we don't believe him, that he's real. But it's the fact that we could care less that he's real. That we don't care to do anything about it. That we don't care to stand up and fight back. And I know some of you guys aren't fighters. Like the thought of being punched like makes you want to throw up. But you are in a fight and you are being punched every single day. And it's time we fight back. When you train for something, it's not just instant, right? How many of you guys could say you could go run a marathon? I know you probably could. I could not. Anybody else here be like, I could run a marathon right this moment. I can't run to my car without being like, whoo! And here we are in this fight, in this race, in this marathon, not training ourselves, not equipping the saints for the fight, for the problem that is at hand, for the devil to use the world and our flesh against us. We have no armor because we fail to put it on. The devil is real. And he will use anything and everything to destroy you. To make you question who God is. To manipulate. To mangle the words. I like the way Richard Lovelace put it. He's a church historian. He says, the destructive malice of Satan against all humanity, and particularly against the church, is channeled through human agents and the systems and institutions they have built. Humanity in general is afflicted by the destroyer through the structures of injustice and oppression of which the flesh and the devil are joint architects. And Christians are murderously attacked by individuals and governments ultimately directed by Satan. The sooner we as Christians realize that we are not against each other, but against the devil, against the principalities of this world, against the demonic forces that are trying to overthrow, the sooner we will realize how much power we have in Jesus Christ. The sooner we can tap into that. But here's the next level to it, though. So if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, there's a distinction that he makes, the author makes, from hindrances, and he adds one little line. The ESV translates it, they're the only book that translates it differently, just say sin. But all the other translations, King James, New King James, and I mean all of them, translate it to the sin that entangles you. The sin that entangles you. So this threw me off as I was studying, because I'm like, hold on, this is telling me this. So I went on a pretty deep study into this, and you know what the sin mentioned is? The sin of unbelief. Now, why would the author write to a group of people that believe to lay aside the hindrances and the sin that is entangling them in this fight and marathon? And the issue and the answer is because we are a people that don't understand the blood that was shed for us. See, this church, this group of people, they understood what happened. They understood what was going on, but they were shrinking in their confidence, and they were misunderstanding the sacrifice of Jesus over their life, and they were giving back power to the principalities. They were shrinking and becoming destroyed. So the author writes about the sin of unbelief. And unbelief grieves the heart of God. As people who were created to worship him out of free will, when we don't believe and we don't trust him, what we find ourselves is against him, in hostility and alienated. See, God concerns more with the heart than our flesh. If you look throughout Scripture, he deals with both. And he ain't going to let you get away with either one. But the intent and the focus is your heart. And what happens inside your heart is the unbelief starts to muster itself and then comes out. So God deals so intently by saying, fix your heart to trust the Lord. And remember the words of the psalmist as he says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast in trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. And that was out of Psalm 112. 7 and 8. Like, do we understand, like, we can't shrink back? Our heart needs to be fixated on Jesus. And I know it's hard. So what's your rhythm, robber? What steals your rhythms from God? Like, what is it in your life? Like, reflection time, it's always good to hear things. And then, like, what is it that is causing you to stumble? What is it that is causing you to have unbelief, that's causing you to lose your confidence, causing you to step back instead of stepping forward? Be honest with yourself and answer that question. What is it? As we wrap up here shortly, I still got a lot, sorry. I want to love you well with the time we have together. And what the scripture tells us to do with these hindrances and the sin is to lay them aside. We don't like laying those things aside. We like throwing them in a backpack and carrying them and maybe eventually seeing them come out every now and then. We still like to carry the weight of it all. We still like to do, and this is Christians do this. I do this from time to time. Like, I find myself carrying things that I know that I shouldn't. That I'm not laying aside the things that I know are causing me to stumble, but I'm finding myself drifting closer to them. So in the word the word lay them aside in Greek is the word apotithemē. And what it gives, and I mentioned this about a year ago, well, this word means to lay something aside, but it adds the note of violently and then push it away. So you take whatever that hindrance is, if it's the sin of unbelief, if it's a physical, you know, whatever that hindrance is in your life, you need to just grab hold of it, throw it down and kick it aside, making sure that it's put away forever, never giving the opportunity for it to come back. Because here's the thing, you ever been trying to focus on something? Like you're like, I got to get this work done, I got to do this, I got to stay focused, and then you put your phone nearby and it goes off, what's your first instinct? You grab it, you go for it, because you laid it down, but it's still right there. It's still close to you that you can still find yourself getting entangled with it, rather than putting it aside, throwing it away, leaving it at home, leaving it in the grave in which you once were in and been brought out of through the grace of God, being born again. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 gives us the guideline, gives us the mapping, if you would, to resist, to fight, to have a rhythm of endurance, to help us to lay aside. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." If you read that and say you can do it on your own, read it again. If you are one of those people, type A's, that are like, "I'm taking control, I can do this, I'm on my own," I'm read that sentence again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of who? It ain't fill in the blank of your name. Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, oh, here's that word that people don't believe in, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firmly in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after a while, you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then here's the best part, in my opinion. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I like about that passage is it doesn't say you can do it. It means you must rely on him. The rhythm of endurance lays the foundation to take the weariness of life off of us. The struggles that we will face. We still are going to face the struggles, but the burdensome of them, the anxieties, the stress. What does it tell us to do? To cast it on him. That word cast and the word lay aside are closely assimilated in the scripture. To where what you see is whenever you lay something down and throw it away, it means you're laying it down, throwing it away to him. Not to yourself, not to this, to him. We can't do it ourselves. We humble ourselves against him, for he has not abandoned us, and the scripture declares that he cares for us. Is that not such a blessing right there alone? Like, that right there should bring you to a position of worship. That the scripture says he cares for us. You know, let's make a distinction. You can say you love something or someone, but that doesn't mean that you care for it. That doesn't mean that you're entangled with them daily or tangled with it daily, providing, caring, nurturing, giving provisions and blessings and serving and give. Like, you understand the difference? Like, you can say you love something, in which God is love and he loves it, but then he takes it a step further and says, but I also care for you. Meaning he doesn't abandon us and he doesn't leave us to the stuff. There are four actions to a life of endurance, to the rhythm of endurance. The first one is to resist firmly in the faith. How many of you guys have heard that before? We've all probably heard it. Only one hand went up. Bunch of liars. What it means is don't grow weary. Don't feel isolated. Find comfort in the brotherhood. Find comfort in the community of God. Find comfort that, hey, we're all going through this together. Lean on one another. Don't try to do it alone. And then when you resist firmly in the faith, the last thing that we see is to know the truth and then to trust in it. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, what did he try to use against him? He tried to use scripture. And Jesus fought back with scripture. He knew the truth and he trusted in it. Second thing, we're going to go through these semi-quickly, is to steward our suffering. That sounds awful. Can we be honest? Steward your suffering? No, we want to throw our suffering. We want to escape our suffering. We want to do everything but steward it. Steward means care for. It means, like, be together with. Like, that doesn't sound enticing. But here's what it means. It means don't wander. Don't shrink back, as the scripture says. And here's the thing, suffering is normal. You will face suffering. And here's the truth, it is not surprising to God what you're going through. He is using it for something good. What a place that we can just worship. The third one is to live for a future. I missed one. A call. Cast was the first one. Cast all hindrances to God. The last one was live for a future glory. This is what I mentioned earlier when I said that this is the container in which we structure our lives as Christians, is that we're not living for this moment. And it's so easy to live for this moment, to get mad, to get frustrated, to want, to desire, to feel pleasure. It's so easy to find yourself in this moment. But understand that you are not living for this moment, but the future glory, where you will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. That is what the call is. And by doing this and being faithful to endurance, when we live this way, what we see is God bringing us from one glory to another. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, "And we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." How many of you guys like that one degree of glory to another? Now, if you're like me, you want to like turn it up like 10 degrees at a time. But that's the part of the endurance, is God is doing it one degree to another. But it doesn't sound fun, does it? But there are so many rewards that come with. As we wrap up, man, you guys can come up. But I want to pray that the Lord stirs in you those three things: the motivation to just fight, find accountability, and to finish well, because of what is declared in the scriptures in Revelation. When you read Revelation, there is some letters to the churches, where at the end of it, we get some of the best written things that Jesus said, from what I can tell from my life, is what I'm looking for, what I'm longing for, what I'm hoping for. And what he says, or what is said in the scriptures in Revelation, starts with two, it says these really big words. It says, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says." And then what is followed by that says, "To the one who conquers." To the one who conquers. The ESV translates that to "the one that overcomes." I might have that backwards. ESV might be "the one that conquers." Everyone else says "overcome." To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers. And then these seven statements follow for each church. It says, "To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." To the one who conquers, they will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give a white stone, and on that white stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the one who conquers, I will give him authority over nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I also give him the morning star. To the one who conquers, will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you hear the refrain? To the one who conquered, to the one who conquered, to the one who conquered. How do you conquer? You endure. You don't conquer by shrinking back and being destroyed. You conquer by fighting the fight, by staying in it, by resisting, by not backing down, by taking the struggle and then allowing God to do something good with it, to glorify Him, to honor Him and what He did through Jesus Christ. The reward is too high for us to be flippant about the way we live our lives here on this earth. Because the devil will try to use all those things and mangle them and try to promise them, knowing that he has no authority to do such things. But Jesus says, if you conquer, if you endure, if you overcome, these are the rewards. Man. Don't let your rhythm be robbed of the fruit of faithfulness. Don't let your rhythm be robbed of fighting the fight and finishing the race. Be a people who overcome and conquer till the end, come what may. Let's pray. God, you are so mighty. Lord, we cling to you. We long to be with you. Lord, we know that you are near to us. We know that you are with us. Lord, we know that you have sent your Spirit to convict us, to stir in us. God, you be the glory. Lord, we are forever grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, we understand that there are so many things out there that are causing chaos and panic and stress and worry. Lord, just turning on the news can stir this up inside of us. But help us understand that you have called us to conquer. You have called us to overcome. You've called us to be a people that will endure till the end, to fight the fight and not back down. God, I ask that you stir in us this desire to want more of you, to want more of your just goodness and your fruit and your faithfulness and your trust and your mercy. God, help us take those things and then reproduce them in our lives so we can tell the world who you are. God, help us endure. Give us new eyes to see that the things that we're up against have no power, have no standing ground before our mighty God. And like giants, they will fall. God, help us understand that we are conquerors. That one day you will give us the blessings that you've said to the churches in Revelation. Lord, not seeking those things, not seeking the reward, but the relationship with you, but understanding that in that relationship, there's struggle here, but there's glory there. God, work in us in such a way that we cannot do. That no matter how hard we try, Lord, show us that we are not God. That we can't do it on our own, but we need to humble ourselves at your feet, at your altar, worshiping, praising and giving you all the adoration, knowing that it's under your mighty hand we live. God, we thank you today for being a church, for giving us a church that isn't just struggling, isn't just trying to get by, but is equipping the saints to conquer, to overcome. God, and I ask that we do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.